Good morning, everyone. As I'm sitting here listening to this beautiful song, I'm reminded, and I don't know where it comes from, some kind of a strange download, and Spirit says, remember, never underestimate the power of Spirit. Never underestimate the restorative, regenerative, beautiful power in Spirit. That right now we are in the presence of pure being. No matter what we think, what we believe, right now, we are immersed in that Holy Spirit of life and love and wisdom, the eternal presence of life all around us. So will you please bring that thought with me into a meditation? Relax your physical body, but remember to bring great activity into your spine and your greater mind. Open in receptivity in every way that you can. And we consider our physical world just as outside us right now, there's a great blanket of fog. Sometimes it's like that in our minds and we cannot see clearly, and that's okay. We let the fog be there. Yet right now, we make the choice to move beyond it. We climb the mountain. And as we cross through the foothills, we cannot see around us, for the fog is so great, so thick. But as we begin to ascend, we break through and we see the greenness of the trees and the blue of the sky. And we feel a cleaner breeze dust over us, like a cleansing medicine. And we suddenly feel our breath expand as we release and let go. And now we feel that energy of Spirit urging us upward and onward. So we climb on, letting go of what lurks behind us in the fog, letting go entirely as we feel a new life fill us. We climb the mountain, and we feel the energy rise into our hearts, where we are connected. But still, the call upward as we ascend to greater heights, perhaps beyond where we've ever gone. And as we feel a new strength come into us, beyond physicality, a more eternal strength, we let it lay hold of us and bring us higher until we find the peak of this great mountain. And we gently sit upon the nearest stone, where suddenly a fire appears in front of us. And the fire itself whispers, I will take it, whatever it is that you want to release. And so we look inside of ourselves to see what is blocking me from realizing the truth of who I am. And we just simply take it and place it into the fire and watch as it's transformed. And as the smoke wisps away, with it, the last remnants, of what we no longer wish to be. And now from this mountaintop, all we see is love. All we feel is belonging. A great, entire belonging. And as we rest in it, it is not a weary rest, but an energized, beautiful resting in eternal life. And then we let the divine life flow back into our body cells and feel yourself in your physical body. Feel a couple of very intentional breaths. And here we pause for a moment of deep gratitude for the gift of this life. Regardless of how difficult it may seem, or how magnificent it may seem, just for the gift of it in itself. We accept our divine mission, and with that we open up our eyes and behold the space around us. Coming down off the mountain is not always a fun thing to do, and here we are. Aren't we on a great journey, you and I? The journey from human to divine, always searching for a greater meaning in our life, perhaps. We talked a couple weeks ago when we were together about the journey that's already done that we're undertaking, that the beginning is in the end and the end is in the beginning, that we're pulled forward by something. But it's not just a being pulled forward. It's being pulled up and yet being pulled deeper at the same time. It's this tension of opposites that somehow holds the planets in their place, that somehow holds the very physical life that we experience in its place, but it's a tension, and we feel that tension, don't we? God, I can feel it so much. And yet when I close my eyes and go up to the mountain, I feel a freedom and a release. But it's not free from duty, for we are in these bodies for a reason. We have work to do, you and I. And what is it? I don't know. And then sometimes I think I do know. So I want to share with you today this thing that happened in my own life as this journey began. It's really the only thing I have to share with you besides what I think. And how boring is that? I'd rather share with you the experiences that I've had. And one experience that I had, I may have shared with you before, when I was first entering the world of spirit, or becoming aware of it anyway, and I was in a meeting. It was a 12-step meeting, and I always loved those meetings because there was lots of donuts and coffee, you know, and I loved to sit there and listen to people talk about their lives and eat a donut and drink some coffee. Sure, it's not very healthy, but it was a lot healthier than what I was doing before that. Anyway, there was a little kitchen there, and I love kitchens because I know what comes out of them. And in the kitchen, there was always people that were preparing those little snacks and treats and everything. And above the kitchen, there was a doorway that went into it, and there was a little sign, and it was like one of those little signs that somebody handmade, and it was burned or maybe routed these words. And it said, trust God, clean house, help others. And I thought, wow, what does that mean? And I was sure that they meant, sure, trust God, but help us clean up the kitchen now and again. I really thought that's what it meant. And I thought about clean house. Anyway, and help others, it was something that was always in me that I wanted to do, but I couldn't because I was so dang selfish in my life. But as I sat in those meetings, I heard people sharing the truth of that suffering, of the suffering of selfishness. And I think no matter how many times I say selfishness is not bad, it's just a way of being, we still condemn ourselves for being selfish. And I certainly did at that time, because all I could think about was me and what I got or didn't get. So this cleaning house thing was really intriguing to me. And I think it's the nature of this journey that I've been on with Richard Rohr. And, you know, I've talked about him so much, you probably know who he is by now. But if we've got any new listeners, Richard Rohr is a Franciscan priest or friar who has a center out in New Mexico. And he's a 12-step guy. And he's done a lot of 12-step work. And he's really taken those 12 steps and implemented them in his life as a way of being. And so it really speaks to me as a person who follows that path. But you know, you think about the 12 steps and how many different types of addictions the very same principles are used for to overcome. And aren't we all addicted to something? I mean, we've all got something that we wish we could overcome and we fall short. And all them 12 steps are is a way to contact God, learn to trust God, and then get rid of what's in the way. And now we're getting at something. If I'm going to get rid of what's in the way, I'm going to clean house. Remember, house is consciousness. And so I'm going to clean my consciousness. And so something that Richard Rohr said in one of his books, he says, the shape of evil is much more superficiality and blindness than the usually listed hot sins. And I love that, hot sins, you know, the ones like where we think we're, you know, we're doing something that's so bad and it's a hot sin. But what he's saying is that superficiality is even worse. Never going into the depths of my being to discover anything because I'm so busy skating on the ice. You know, it's a heck of a thing. He says, God hides and is found precisely in the depths of everything, even and maybe especially in the deep fathoming of our fallings and our failures. Sin is to stay on the surface of even holy things. You know, it's kind of like he talked about after that, the surface of holy things, he said like the Bible or sacraments. So we think about our books and our teachings. You know, every great movement has its set of textbooks or its single textbook. And we can intellectually guzzle all that stuff and we can even repeat what it says, never having gone below the neck. It's all from the neck up. And we understand the words, but we haven't gotten into the depths. And that, he says, is the sin of superficiality. And I know what that's like personally. Taking years being around that 12-step stuff and pretending like I knew what it was, but never being courageous enough to face my own stuff. You know the stuff. Yep. So he says, if we go to the depths of anything, we will begin to knock upon something substantial with a timeless quality to it. We will move from the starter kit of belief to an actual inner knowing. We go deeper and we go higher at the same time. We start to feel the tension of releasing and rising up. He says this is most especially true if we have ever loved deeply, accompanied someone through the mystery of dying. You know, you find your best self when you do that, don't you? Or stood in genuine life-changing awe before mystery, time, or beauty. How many of us have been wrecked by great beauty? brings us to our knees sometimes. We gasp when we are on a mountain and we overlook the vast body of water and we say, how could it be so beautiful? And it's almost a pain to go back to the innocence of that perfect scene of nature, you know, or a beautiful human being that we fall in love with and get our hearts broken. It's precisely in the failing of a broken heart that we can find the truth of our divinity, of our eternal life. Because everything that we see in our physical universe, at some point, we're going to have to let go of. And it will break us, but it will break us open. So it's precisely here in this sacred work that the 12-step movement and other ways of healing find this great union. And I call it sacred work with another human being, when we sit one with another. A friend of mine, Duke, who passed away a while ago, he always said, I never feel the presence of God more than when I'm working with another human being. And he was taking them through 12-step work. And I was one of those guys. And I didn't know what the heck he was talking about until I sat with him. And he was with me in a way that was so entire that it wasn't him taking me somewhere, it was us going together into our depths to look at precisely what was cluttering the house and say, now, is that who I want to be? And the great mistake we all make is that we say, now that I understand myself, I simply won't do it again. I just am not going to do it. I'm going to overpower my addiction to fill in the blank, whatever it is. Usually it's just simply my way of being. You know, I'm not much, but I'm all I think about. And when that starts to change to the we that goes into the depths, something becomes apparent. And what that is that there's a loving presence that wants to guide us ever higher, but we must ask. And so if we stay up above skating on the ice, never willing to go into the depths, we'll never find it. And Spirit's not going to bother us. It's going to let us do whatever we want because that's the nature of God. Yes. God, I just want to skate on the superficiality of my being. God says, okay, I'll leave you alone. But then you say, I want to go deep. And God says, okay, let's go deep. So I need a Duke to hold my hand and do that. And I've gotten the great benefit of getting to do that with other people. And the same thing happens. It's the same feeling. The presence of God is there so much. And we go to the depths and we look at the nature of how we engage relationships. And everything is a relationship. Every person, every place, every work, everything we do is a relationship. And we decide our relation to the other thing. And in these relationships that we look at, we always find this one thing. And it's this word assumption. And when I'm sitting with someone and they realize that they've been assuming that somebody else feels a way about them that causes them to act a certain way in the world that's not even true, that's the aha moment. You know, it's the root of all codependency, which is the root of all addiction. We say, I was doing that because I thought you wanted me to be blank. And the other person says, no, I never felt that way. Well, that's what I had assumed. And we assume innocently, for we build those things from the time we're little children. They're protective mechanisms that stop us from going deeper. He says, you learn to positively ignore and withdraw your energy from evil or stupid things rather than fight them directly. Now, this is very interesting. You fight things only when you are directly called and equipped to do so. We all become a well-disguised mirror image of anything that we fight too long or too directly. I hate people that hate people. Do you know what I mean? We become the thing that we fear and hate the most. It's why Jesus said, resist not evil. It's why we turn into the fog and say, I'm going up the mountain, not down into the abyss. We start to rise up at the same time we go into the depths of what we have pretended that we are, assumed that we are. In the Bhagavad Gita, basically the Hindu Bible, it says this very interesting thing about this religion. And this religion is the practice of spirit within. It's the yoga of coming together, the divine science of merging purposefully with spirit to be transformed. And it says even a little practice of this religion will free one from dire fears and constant sufferings. Do you know the constant sufferings that I'm talking about? The ones that won't leave you alone no matter how much you try. Those are the ones. And just a little bit of pure union in spirit relieves us of all that. And then we open our eyes and we have to deal with the world again. The teachings of unity and Charles Fillmore. You know, Charles Fillmore, his birthday was a couple of weeks ago, and I failed to mention it, August 22nd. And Charles Fillmore was one that did this. He had a whole own set of his whole own problems. And then what cracked out of him, we all know, it came to be unity, him and his wife. And he talked a lot about the same thing that Swami Kriyananda talks about in his book about the Bhagavad Gita. That Jesus' teachings on heaven didn't mean that it was a faraway place. That's a place that a lot of religious practices go wrong. We think that if we do things just right in this lifetime, in the next lifetime, we'll be in heaven. But what these great spiritual teachers have taught us is that heaven is nothing more than a state of oneness with God. And that heaven is the very pure essence of being that we're in right now. And so we suffer from this sort of amnesia, a spiritual amnesia. So our job is to remember. And when we go into the depths with each other, we remember together the truth of who we are. Just that simple. So trust God, clean house, and help others. It takes on a new meaning, doesn't it? And your journey into your depths is how you help others. And I love this thing that many people who have spoken on this very platform have talked about. If you're still in your body, you still have work to do. That God's not done with you. There's something here to do. Maybe you're just beginning it. Maybe you're coming to a completion of something, but you're on task, you're on purpose. I want to close today with a thing from the Bible, and it's the Samaritan woman at the well. And I don't know how well some people know the Bible or not, but it's this very interesting story where Jesus is hanging out with the disciples and they take off to go to town and get some stuff. And so Jesus is hanging out by the well and this woman comes up and she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. And Jews and Samaritans don't share common things. They don't share water. They don't even really talk to each other. And Jesus says to her as she comes to the well and starts putting her bucket down, he says, "Give me a drink." She's like, "Are you talking to me?" And she said, "Why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew. Get your own drink, buddy." And Jesus answered her. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket. How are you going to get this water? And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Have you ever been like that? You see somebody that's centered, connected, and they know what they're doing, and you say, "Where do you get that water, sir?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give you will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me that water so that I may never be thirsty again or have to keep coming here to draw water. So basically what happens then is Jesus says, okay, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have one. And Jesus says, I know. And he tells her her whole life story. He tells her everything she's ever done. And what he tells her is about her superficiality. And she gets it. And she says, well, what do I have to do? And he said, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So we go to the depths of our own being. Whenever it's Jesus, I always think about, you know, this handsome-looking fella sitting by the well talking to this woman. But really, Jesus represents the Christ consciousness in you and I. Our very gateway to direct communion with God. And we can trust that. And that's what Jesus is saying. So we trust God. We clean away what does not belong, not by understanding it, but by bringing it to God, to place it in the sacred fire. And then we simply share that with others. And that is the divine process, the key to discovering the truth of who we are. Thank you.